Good morning. Good morning, everybody. How you guys doing? It was nice. The fall weather kicked in yesterday. Everything's a little sleepy. It's nice to be in chillin'. Would you guys stand as we begin with some worship this morning? Together we sing hallelujah. Father God, as we worship you this morning, We just recognize the greatest thing that you've done in sending your son Jesus for us. Lord, we pray that we would give you all of the honor and all of the glory, and that you would help us to trust you more and more every day.
When my darkest doubts befall, trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. I will trust my Savior Jesus. Trust him when my strength is small, for I know the shield of Jesus is the safest place of all. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Jesus, love me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, need to rescue me from danger, interpose His precious blood. To grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to Lord, as we continue to worship you this morning, through the reading of your word and through learning more about you, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would help us to see you more clearly. That you would help us to love you. We give you all of the honor and all of the glory. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. By the way, did you know that fresh face on the stage? We haven't seen that in a while. Yeah, Joe, back. So glad to have him back, and just love the spirit with which he comes and leads us into worship. And that prayer. I want to continue with that prayerfulness this morning. So let's just take a few minutes and bow our hearts and our heads this morning and talk to God. Father, we pray this morning that you would incline us towards you, that you would open up our eyes to behold the beautiful things of your word. God, we acknowledge as we come together that there are people in this church who are struggling physically in a mighty way and are desperate and desire relief and healing. And God, we want to pray for, and they're coming to our minds even now, those people in this church community who are suffering. And God, we pray for mercy and healing, that your kindness would be experienced by them. God, we know that there are people in this congregation who are wrestling with addiction, and it is a fight, it is a struggle. And I pray, God, that they would look to you, that they would cast their confidence upon you, and they would find you the ability to make it another day and to follow you. God, I pray for your power there. God, I pray for those of us whose relationships are troubled. We got marriages that are in tension. We have moms and dads who are alienated from their children, and it brings so much heartbreak. And that's in this room. And I pray, God, that you would bring reconciliation. And in the meantime, Lord, comfort and the ability to lean on you and to look to you as they move forward, seeking you for that reconnection. God, we live in a community, and like any community, it is broken. Shelton is a beautiful place. I love this place, and yet we need the kingdom of God to touch down in the city. So much brokenness here in families and in hearts. We thank you for the gospel heralding churches in this community. And I pray that you would empower them to bring light and healing and wholeness. God, we pray for our country, and what an amazing country it is. And yet any country apart from you, God, there's danger. And so I pray, God, that our country would honor you. I pray for godly leadership and decision-making. God, I pray that you turn this country back. And as we look at the world, our hearts break, so much going on, and we pray that you would come quickly. Make all things new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just felt this morning, wanted to spend a bit more time praying for us, this church, and our community, and our world, and you can never pray enough. All right. Hey, we are in Romans 15, and yes, we are beginning a series in the book of Romans in 2 weeks, but I wanted to share from Romans 15 for this week, last week, and next week, because it has everything to do with where God, I think, is moving our church. And so we are in this series called Open House, and we have been looking at this call upon God upon, I think, every believer, and it's not monolithic, and so this may look differently for different Christians, but God's call upon every believer to show hospitality. And remember, hospitality simply means loving the stranger. Loving the stranger among you. And we've been noticing that some of these passages are distinctly related to loving the stranger in your church, and you love them in such a way that they stop being strangers and they become friends and they become actual brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's the word hospitality. We are told in the Bible to seek it, Romans 12:13 says, to show it, 1 Peter 4:9, to not neglect it, Hebrews 13:2. We are called to make it a priority. We are called to do what our memory verse for our series is. In fact, it is the verse of our series, and here it is. We practiced it last week. Here it is again, Romans 15:7. Can we say it together? Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And we're going to practice that again a little bit later on. Last week, we learned that the word welcome, pros lambano, it is not what we think of when we think of welcome in our culture, just friendliness. No, this word is intense. It means to go after, to seize, to bring near, to bring into your heart and your life, to bring into friendship. It's the same word used in the Greek Old Testament when David says in Psalm 27:10, my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord, and here's the word, pros lambano, will take me in. God will take me in. And that's not mere friendliness, right? That is embrace. That is true inclusion. That is bringing you into his heart. And if there's any doubt about it, remember the example that Paul gives in Romans 15:7. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. His welcome of you is not mere friendliness. He brings you in into union with himself, into a relationship with his Father. He brings you into his heart, into his good heaven. He brings you into all that he has accomplished for you. You see, that is the nature of hospitality. And Paul says, just as God in Christ has included you, you go after and you include your brothers and your sisters. He says, make that one of the many priorities that you have in a local church. And that's what we want to be a priority here. And that's what we're trying to lead this church into. We are a friendly church. We could be more hospitable. Any church could be more hospitable. And so to do that, we have been telling you about a particular assignment, an ask that we have of everyone here. And I mean everyone. And here's what we are asking you to do. And it's going to feel scary, but I think you're able to manage this. We are asking you to sign up and attend a mystery lunch after church from 1 to 3 on either October the 8th or the 15th. Okay, finger foods, it'll be a potluck. You're going to show up with something to offer. And what makes it a mystery is that you will not know who's attending that lunch with you until you get there. And you may or may not know them. Like, who knows? This is our way of facilitating you meeting the stranger among you. So that's what we're asking you to do. And we've been talking about that. We'll give you a little bit more instruction on how to sign up for that. But this is where we want to lead our church, and we want you to respond to that. Now, I know what some of you have been feeling in your heart ever since we've been announcing this about a month ago. I know this because I felt this about a year ago when we were dreaming this up for our church. And it's captured for us in 1 Peter 4:9, and it's the very thing that the Apostle Paul addresses head-on in Romans chapter 15. But First, 1 Peter chapter 4, let's start with verse 8. It's on the screen. This might be in your heart, and if it is, I understand, but this is what Peter addresses here, 1 Peter 4. He says, above all else, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins, and here it is, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This word is an onomatopoeia, which means the word itself sounds like a grumble, the way that you articulate it. One translation says this, show hospitality to one another without wishing you didn't have to. Peter knows our heart, right? And so the assumption is when there is the announcement for you to express the welcome to the people around you or for you to respond to the invitation to be welcomed by someone, that in our hearts will come a grumble. In our hearts will arise all of the problems and the challenges that will dissuade us from doing this. And I want to concede that some of those challenges are absolutely legitimate. I want to recognize that. Some of you are saying, come on, Pastor Jake, I have small children. I can barely stand my kids for 2 hours. How will other people stand my kids? Pastor Jake, my baby has been really fussy for the last month, as well as my husband. He's been really fussy too, and I'm allergic to peanuts, and I'm allergic to cats, and I'm allergic to not watching football on Sunday from 1 to 3, and Pastor Jake, I'm an introvert, I'm socially awkward, I'm single, or I'm separated, or I'm divorced. And you know what? I want to recognize all of that. And we're going to try our best to mitigate some of those things and to make that environment that you are assigned to be the most compatible for you. You know, don't hold me to that promise, but we're going to work hard on that. But that aside, what I want to suggest to you this morning, that what might be really going on at this point as the grumbling is beginning to take place, as the maybe legitimate problems are taking place, I want to suggest to you that maybe something deeper is fueling the grumble. Deeper issues that make those problems more decisive and powerful in your mind. Deeper reasons for the grumble. And this is where I find that word grumble helpful in the original language. In classical Greek, it simply means murmuring and dissatisfaction because of disappointed hopes and expectations. Murmuring with dissatisfaction because of disappointed hopes and expectations, both real and imagined. Hey, what might be going on in your heart? Well, you have expectations, and there's so much more than your children not being fussy at someone's dinner table, right? There are deeper expectations that you have for other Christians and Christian community that you might be disappointed with. If you're in church long enough, church will disappoint you. You will find reason not to connect. You will fear. Maybe out of personal experience or what you have heard, there will be a fear that says, you know what, maybe it's just easier just to forego the 8th and the 15th and to watch football. And I totally get that. But Peter, I think the way that I'm reading it is he's going after the deeper issues. The real source of the grumble that grabs on to all of those other legitimate reasons and makes them more forceful and formidable in our minds. So I want to talk about at least three of those deeper reasons. The frustrated expectations that we might have because of which we say, thanks but no thanks. Deeper reasons for the grumble. Three of them. Here's the first one. They are related to the expectations that we have for other Christians. The expectations that we have for other Christians. Now, by show of hands, how many of you have ever been really hurt or disappointed by another follower of Jesus? Raise your hand if you've been hurt or disappointed by a follower of Jesus. That's a lot of you. Okay, put your hand down. And by the way, I said not to point to them. I said raise your hand. Right there. Okay, now you can just raise the hand of your heart. Okay, so with that question in mind, when you were hurt or seriously disappointed by that Christian, were you shocked that a Christian could ever do something like that? Okay, just let the hand of your heart raise, and you know that's precisely what you were thinking. Otherwise, you wouldn't be deeply hurt. Okay, third question. Now, this is for you seasoned veterans in the faith. How many of you know that it's terribly naive to think that Christians will never hurt you deeply and disappoint you? You all know that. Okay, this is what Paul is saying. Verse 1, chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. You know what he's saying there? He's saying the Christians around you are filled with failings and weaknesses that will negatively affect you, that will disappoint you. The Christians around you this morning are filled with failings and weaknesses. Oh, and by the way, you are filled with failings and weaknesses that will disappoint the Christians around you. Therefore, learn to bear with one another. Now, Paul does distinguish strong Christians from weak Christians in the text. And there is a technical truth to that. However, when I read this passage, I think he's being a little cheeky. I think he's using strong Christian in scare quotes. And the reason why I say that is because most of the correction he gives is given to the strong Christian. Most of his attention is focused in on them. He'll go on to say, if you're really strong, you shouldn't have such a hard time bearing with the failings of the weak in your midst. In other words, everyone's weak in that church. Everyone's weak in the church. That weakness looks different depending upon the person. Everyone's full of weaknesses, full of failings that will negatively affect you because of what you have to bear them, verse 1. Endure them, verse 4. This church right now is filled with failings and weaknesses. Some of you today, just the way that you came into this world or the way that you were conditioned as a child, you are terrible when it comes to conflict resolution. You are. You're getting better, but it's so slow and gradual. And so whenever there's conflict, you blow up and you assume the worst and you gossip and you criticize. You're either passive-aggressive or aggressive-aggressive. Some of you, that's your failing. That's your downfall. Some of us, we're either oversensitive or we're insensitive, right? We're either super insensitive. We are the bull in the china shop and trampling over everyone with our words and with our deeds. Or we are oversensitive. We are the china in the china shop that shatters at the slightest tremor. Some of us here in this church, we are weak. We fail at our theology. Like, we're not really sure what we believe, or we tend to gravitate towards questionable beliefs. We tend to be naive when it comes to our faith. Or perhaps for us, we don't know how to prioritize our beliefs, and so we always major on the minors and we minor on the majors. Or some of us, we're really good at theology, but we're arrogant, condescending, and proud because we all have it figured out. That's in us. Some of us in this church, we are weak in our legalism. We draw firm lines about faith and practice that Christians legitimately disagree about, and we say, here it is, here's the dividing line, and unless you believe what I believe on this, well, then I will judge, and I will condescend. Others of us, we are weak in our liberality. We're too open-minded. For us, there's no dividing line. For us, it's all secondary issues. Some of us this morning, we are weak and veiled because we're brand new Christians and we don't know any better. Others of us, we are weak and veiled because we're old Christians and we become sedentary, cynical, and apathetic. And I can keep going. In other words, listen, in this church, we are a bundle of strengths and weaknesses, aren't we? In this room, around those tables on the 8th and the 15th, we are a bundle of weaknesses. And so there's the temptation to separate and maybe even just to glob on to the few people who look like us. By the way, that was happening in the context. This whole setting is in the context of a meal. It's really interesting. And so the Roman church, they're trying to have a meal together, and it is failing. It is not good. Like their pastor had this initiative for open house, and he had this mystery meal planned, and people started showing up, and it was not good because what we discovered is the church was divided between vegetarians and carnivores. And they ain't getting along. And at some point, they're like, I'm tired of trying to eat with you. How about this? Let's separate ourselves, and we will form a new church, the Carnivore Christian Fellowship, And then you can form another church, the, I don't know, Tofu Christian Baptist Church over here. And that's what was happening. And this is what Paul is addressing. And we may say, oh, that's so silly. But the reality is we do the same thing. You know we do. We gravitate towards people who are a mirror image of ourselves. And when they're different, when they're challenging, when their failings are unacceptable, well, we're going to keep that person as a stranger. And what Paul says here is you have an obligation before God to not do that. That's what he says. You have an obligation to bear with the failings and the weaknesses of your brothers and your sisters. This is God's call upon you, which means giving up some of your unbiblical, naive, and idealistic expectations that you have for other Christians, as if God ever said Christians would be easy. He never said that. So number one, first expectation that will cause us to grumble and will make all of those other legitimate reasons seem more forceful and formidable than they are is this, our expectation for other Christians. Here's the second one, and these are all related. The second expectation is the expectation of personal independence. Our expectation for personal independence. Verse one. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his own good, to build him up. So, death to your independence, death to your preferences, not all of them, but certainly some of them. No to yourself, giving up your comfort in order to deal with those weak and failing people that are among you, to include them. Now, the question is, what exactly does Paul mean when he says, give up those preferences? What's the scope of that? And I think answering that, in order to do so, requires for us to get a little bit more clarity on what Paul means by neighbor. I mean, that will set the parameters for what we mean by giving up your preferences, laying them aside to build one another. Because we could think of neighbor the way that we tend to think of neighbor in our culture, and that almost always means the person who lives next door, right? That's our neighbor, or someone in our Shelton community. That is our neighbor. And that's one definition of a neighbor. And if that's the case, well, you can kind of guess what it's like in order to give up your own preferences and to serve them. What does that look like? I don't know. You bring them cookies over. Or when their trash cans are empty, like you barely want to take your own trash cans in to the house, but you're going to do that, and you're also going to take their trash cans to the house. Maybe you'll mow their lawn. Maybe you'll invite them over for a Labor Day barbecue. Maybe you won't complain too much when they're using the chainsaw really early in the morning. I mean, there's a list of things, right? A list of things that you think, oh, okay, if this is what Paul means, this is how he wants us to respond to one another. Now, if that's the case, I want you to see that every one of us would still maintain a pretty considerable amount of independence in our lives. Because if that's the case, we know a neighbor, as much as we may mow their lawn or take their trash cans in, they can't bust through your door saying, hey, neighbor, your house is my house, and they raid the refrigerator and take the remote or take the car keys. They don't have that right, because though they are a neighbor, we are independent from them. Our house is not their house, and vice versa. Here's the problem, though. As we look at what Paul means by that, there does happen to be a group of people who do precisely that. That is, they bust down the door, they raid your refrigerator, they take your remote. Sometimes they will take your car keys, and they will treat your house as if it is theirs. Who are those people? Yeah, your kids. Your family. Remember what the word neighbor means. It literally means those who are nearby. And who is nearest to you than husband, wife, child, sibling, grandma or grandpa, if they happen to live with you? Those are the nearest neighbors. And what Paul is saying, listen, when he says, I want you to lay aside your preferences for your neighbors, he's not thinking of the church kind of like the next door neighbor, someone in the community that you give up a little bit of your creature comforts for. No, he's talking about a family and a household. Hebrews 10:21, 1 Timothy 3:15, Galatians 6:10, and more say that we belong to God's house. God is the parent. We are the siblings, brothers and sisters of one another. And because of this, no one in this house can declare independence from each other and do what solely pleases themselves. They may try. Teenagers sometimes try. They will declare independence when they live under your roof, when they eat your food, when they drive the car that has your name on the title. They may say, no, I'm independent. I'm not under your authority. This is my room. This is my life. To which, as a good parent, you say, nope. Nope. My house, my roof. That room is provisionally yours. That car is provisionally yours. It is all mine. And I let you have a piece of it. And even if for a teenager the room is provisionally theirs, I mean, they could just march around the house saying, the hallway's mine too, and the bathroom, and the TV. Like, even in that, they know if you're truly a family, you cannot declare utter independence from one another, and you're going to be forced to give up one's preferences at some significant level in order to be a family. There is an independence, right, in a household, but it's so limited compared to the independence that you have from your neighbor. There's a privacy that everyone in a household deserves. But that privacy is so much more limited than the privacy that you have with your neighbors. And it's precisely here, I think, the church, and I mean the church universal, can do a lot better. Because I think in practice, and it's so safe, it really does. I was thinking this morning, it's so much safer to treat one another as next-door neighbors than members in a household. It really avoids a lot of drama and consternation. And yet this is how we treat each other, like next-door neighbors. And often we cite the fact that we do bring drama into our lives, each other's lives, when we get closer, as the rationale for keeping each other like next-door neighbors. But again, think of the vision the Bible gives. No one in the right mind in a household ever says, ever thinks, that their siblings will not trample on their freedoms. No sibling does not expect to be disappointed, and every sibling realizes that they're going to have to give up their freedom in order to be in that household. As Christians, we have ideas of independence and individualism, and some part, that's fine, but they're often exaggerated. They're often taken from the broader culture that has made individualism and independence the first and greatest commandment. And we have to be challenged in that. We've gotten used to, as Christians, to saying, this is my life, this is my money, this is my job, this is my calendar, this is mine, and God says, nope, that's not yours. But I give you a room. I give you a room. And as I give you a room, you do not get a pass of excluding your brothers and your sisters. You cannot say that your brothers and sisters do not belong in your life. And by the way, don't forget, and we see this in verse 3, don't forget, in a household, who are the people who give up most of their preferences, independence, and individualism in order for the household to function? The parents. Telling you, most parents, if they're good ones, they don't do what they want to do. They keep chucking their preferences every single week. They die to their individual desires. They die to the claims of independence, and they lay down those preferences every single day in order for those kids to be included, in order for that family to be healthy. Well, you see, this is what Jesus does. He is the head of the house, verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And then Paul says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction that through endurance, and I think he's talking about relational endurance, and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Again, look to Jesus. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And in this, I find such power to overcome our selfishness. Such power. And let me give you an illustration of this, and it's a lame one. And some of you are saying, Jake, that would not be the first lame illustration you've given in a sermon. Okay, fair enough. But here it is. A couple of years back, my daughter was away for a retreat, and her dog, Titan, a Dachshund, got really sick. And I was pretty sure that Titan was going to jump into the lap of Jesus any day. It was that bad. And I'm making no judgments here. I really am not. And I do like pets, at least dogs. But personally, I have a hard time justifying spending gobs of money trying to save an animal. Now, that's just me. I'm not making any judgment. Usually, if my animals are sick, it's like, Jesus, I commit them to you. Lord, you can do miracles. Here they are. So that's where I am almost with every pet, except for Titan, except for this time, because we spent quite a bit of money to diagnose him, and then we were about to throw down lots of money in order to fix him. By God's grace, he got better before we had to do that, but he was costing us. And I was willing to do that. I was more than willing to do that for Titan. Why was I willing to do this for Titan in this case? And I'm telling you, it's not because I love the dog. And I do love the dog. He's fine. But it's not because I love Titan or I loved Titan that I did this. Let me tell you why I was willing to throw down money for this dog. It was because Ashley loves Titan. Ashley loves this dog. And because I love Ashley, I love the things that she loves. This dog has Ashley around his heart, around his little paw. And Ashley has me around her finger. And because Ashley has me, and that dog has her, well, then I have that dog around my heart. I'm invested in that dog. In other words, you see, I love that dog in and through my love of Ashley. It's a mediated love, because of which I didn't think twice to say, we're throwing money down on this dog. Why? Because I love Ashley. Not Titan the wiener dog. Ashley, my daughter. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor Jake, are you telling me to look at the members of Shelton First Baptist Church as God's wiener dogs? And my answer is absolutely. That's exactly what I'm saying. Or something like that. Because remember, the first century version of a wiener dog was a sheep. And what does Jesus say about a sheep? He left heaven, came to earth to save his sheep. He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. Each one is precious. He defends his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. And when you realize how invested Jesus is in the person next to you, the person around those tables on the 8th and the 15th, if you realize his affection for them, I'm telling you, it will radically revolutionize all those ideas that you have about that person costing me, those people's preferences impinging upon my freedom. You will say, wait a minute, it's really not about them, it's about Jesus. And Jesus gave it all for them, and so I can give a little bit for them, and that means I can maybe even sacrifice by showing up to a mystery lunch. I can do that. So, second expectation that we have that makes this grumble more than it should be, our expectations for personal independence. And lastly, this morning, there is our expectations for relationships. Our expectations for relationships. In the last two decades, expectations for meaningful relationships have dramatically changed. They have been lowered. And I think, and I'm not a sociologist, but I don't think I need to be in order to say they've been lowered because of one particular thing that I'll talk about. And they've been lowered to dangerous levels. And I say dangerous because I think because of this thing, loneliness has truly become an epidemic in the world. By all measures, loneliness and isolation has become an epidemic. One study from the UK, although the US is very similar to this, concludes that 17% of older people interact with family, friends, or neighbors less than once a week. And 11% less than a month, one time a month. In Japan, just the last couple of years, they have created an entire position in the government called the Minister of Loneliness and Isolation. Because it's so bad in Japan. People are so lonely and fragmented. Suicide rates are at all-time highs. They're actually making robots to show up to people's houses to hold people's hands just for them to feel the illusion of connectivity. I mean, that's happening in the world today. 20% of Americans say that they never or rarely feel close to people. And young adults are particularly vulnerable here. 1 out of 5 millennials say that they don't have a single friend in their life. And this is just scratching the surface. I wanted to give tons of stats to you, but I'm just giving you a little survey, and I want you to see that people are lonely and isolated. And that wreaks havoc upon your mental health, and it wreaks havoc upon your physical health. Loneliness is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Think about that. More dangerous than being obese. More dangerous than some of these maladies that we warn people. Do everything you can to avoid these things. A person removed from community, well, they are set up for a kind of death. Now, what's the main culprit for this? And I don't want to simplify it, but I'm going to because I think you're going to agree with this and you're probably already anticipating it. The main culprit for this loneliness is the internet, social media, and our addiction to technology wrapped around all of that. And I want you to hear carefully that I'm not Amish, okay, and I have a smartphone, and I watch Netflix, and I have social media, so I'm not saying it's all bad. In fact, these things can be wonderful tools. However, what we are seeing is that the internet and social media and our addiction to technology has dramatically lowered people's expectations for relationships, certainly along with that, Christians, we are settling for something less than the community that God calls us to settle for. We confuse likes and follows and a few comments on the comment field as somehow true friendship. We think watching people's lives, voyeuring their lives from a distance means that we're really a part of their life. Some Christians actually think that they watching a church that they've never attended and a pastor that they don't know is actually them being a part of that church. There's nothing further from the truth. And yet that is so common today. You see, there's this compelling illusion that people are in community when they are not. And it's all bound up to our addiction to our technology. I mean, I have a phone and we're like zombies walking around. We're just doing this all the time. And when we leave the house, you know, who cares about the EpiPen? And who cares about my baby? Do I have my smartphone? Like, I gotta have this smartphone. We check these phones almost 85,000 times a year. We are slaves to those notifications. Slaves to the headlines demanding that we give our emotional investment, our mental investment to events that really probably don't have any relevance for us. We're bound to this phone. Sometimes advertisements will show up. I'm talking about a toilet plunger, and there it is, toilet plunger 2000. It's like, how did that get on there? Doesn't it all seem rigged? And I'm not a conspiracy guy, but boy, we're being sucked in into a false reality, to a pseudo reality. And it takes away from the actual people that are next to us and the dinner tables that we can gather around. The irony is that this technology, which was meant to connect us, is now correlated with record levels of depression and loneliness. And that is a fact by any measure out there, and is becoming increasingly acknowledged. In other words, our addiction to technology makes us apathetic to the real community that God wants us to enter into, the adventure of it, the joy of it. And I get it. Like, our first point, that connection is challenging. And social media is easier. It's easier to numb yourself with infinite content on streaming platforms. I get that. But the cost of it is deep loneliness. Some of you are lonely and you don't even know it because you're just used to it. And Paul is calling us to embrace the adventure and the joy of community. Don't you hear that? And just the way he phrases verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. I want you to live in harmony and accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Harmony, the real kind, not the pseudo-harmony. Togetherness, the real kind, not the virtual, false togetherness. That with one voice, you may praise God in real community. This morning, cast aside those substitutes. Listen, you got legit reasons maybe for why the 8th and the 15th won't work. Okay, I wanna grant that. But would you go underneath that and say, are those things that I'm bringing up as excuses, are they fueled by a deeper grumbling? Expectations that I fear will be disappointed. And I would encourage you this morning to respond to the leadership of this church. We're not going to make anyone do anything. We're not going to force you around a dinner table. But would you seriously consider signing up for one of these mystery meals? And we're going to be doing lots of things to try to nurture this in our church. Would you take that step of faith? And we're going to be down in the foyer, and I'm going to have a clipboard, and we're not going to harass you. Trust me, we're not going to harass you. But we just want you to see that we're serious about this, okay? All right, so let's do this. We're going to have the worship team come up. I'm going to have you stand up, and we're going to practice. Can you go back to Romans 15:7? We're going to practice our memory verse together like we did last week. So let's say this together. We'll say the verse and then the reference. Here we go. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So good. Let's do it again. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Romans 15:7. Now here's the test. Let's take that off the screen. It's off the screen. Let's get that off. Okay. Here we go. Mystery lunch. Just kidding. Just kidding. Here we go. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen. You got it. I skipped that reference. My bad.
Would you guys stand and sing? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. We sing Christ alone.
Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
We sing when darkness.
Darkness seems to hide its face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
My anchor. Sing Christ alone. Amen. He is Lord of all. Hey, hope you guys have a great rest of your week. We'll see you back here next Sunday.